Family, we are going to continue in our series in the book of James, and so turn to James chapter 1. If you're visiting with us, we make it a regular habit around here to just simply pick a book of the Bible, spend time in that book, just trying to understand all of God's glorious truth that is captured in those verses. And so we're in the book of James, we'll be in the book of James throughout the fall up until December. Really enjoying James. Now, last week I said, have you, ever had that friend or family member who just pretty much told you things straight forward, that didn't mince their words? And if you don't have that, I ask you to invite James into your life this semester or this fall, because he often speaks that way. But as you're turning to James chapter 1, we're just going to look at verses 9 to 11. I want to kind of set us up for our time together this morning. If there was one key point that I could make to any follower of Christ, been in pastoral ministry through various phases for 20 plus years now, and if there was one thing, one major point that I want all followers of Christ to know, it would be this: understand who you are in Christ. To understand that we are in Christ in such a way that we enjoy many, many, many comforting realities. Now, some of those realities are seen so clearly, others await us. So, drawing our identity, if you will, or who we are, drawing it from Christ is far superior. Now, identity is often the way that we refer to these realities of who we are in Christ, is our identity in Christ. Identity is defined this way, as an individual sense of themselves, who they are. Now, when we're trying to discover who we are, well, we know, and perhaps you've walked this journey, there are a host of things that can be used to figure that out. But be warned, which is why one of the most major things I would tell all followers of Christ to understand is who they are in Christ. Because, here's the warning, what you use to answer the question who you are inherently will be the controller of your life. It sits in the driver's seat, if you will. Now, Christians are not immune from this tendency that all humans have to try to unearth who we are, to be tempted to use lesser things to define us. But I just want you to hear this morning. Once you answer the question of who am I, we often believe that no one else can tell us any different because, well, it's who I am. This morning, and perhaps just a fresh reminder for you, brother and sister, for the Christian, we have a rock solid, never lying source to draw our understanding of ourselves. Now, just to be plain, it's Christ as seen in the scripture. But I'll admit this morning, the struggle of identity is real. The struggle of answering the question, who am I, is often one of the most difficult things we struggle with. Matter of fact, understanding who we are in Christ, this thing we call identity, it actually becomes in our life, as James introduced last week, a trial, a testing of our faith. Here's what I mean. Do we trust that God can define for us who we are? Do we trust that He can define and answer that question better than any other person in this world or experience? Here's the tension Does God know more about who you are than you know who you are? Do we trust that God can define for us what is actually fulfilling in life and what will actually satisfy us? It's a real difficulty, and we have a tendency to grab at so much. And yet it's the most crucial question that we have to answer: who are we? But there's good news, because for the Christian, we have a rock-solid, never-lying source to understand ourselves. Now, even as I give that kind of primer to get us into the text, you may be going, nah, that's not really that big of a deal. Well, give me a few moments, if you will. Let's look at the impact of knowing who you are in Christ in everyday living. James chapter 1, verses 9 to 11. It'll be up on the screens for you, but I encourage you to follow along in your scriptures. Verse 9, James has been moving around, and now he lands here at what we might say is their first big trial. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Last week, we appreciated the wisdom of James to help better understand these trials and testings, understanding that they are significant in growth and maturity. And here, very quickly, out of that wisdom, we arrive at what seems to be their biggest trial. It seems to be their biggest testing of their faith. Remember, last week, we learned that they are displaced. In that displacement, we might say, of being uprooted, well, it's caused things to happen. Perhaps they are ostracized. And in that environment, to be uprooted into a place to where following Jesus isn't really that good, or looked as wonderful, in that environment, they begin to grab at lots of different stuff. You don't believe me, lots of different stuff. Well, stick around over the coming months, and we're going to see what they gravitate towards, what they draw from to settle their minds, to settle their hearts, to settle their souls. They are looking for something to grab a hold of that will show their value. Perhaps they're also looking for something to make them believe, I'm actually worth something. You may be wondering why I say this, because the text tells us that the view of the outsiders in this foreign land, their view of them is you, the word lowly is used. And this particular view in this foreign land has caused them to think maybe a little bit less of Christ and more about their surroundings. How can I gain a footing? How can I be loved and accepted? They, perhaps like you and I, are trying to define their inherent worth by outward circumstances. But when they look around at their outward circumstance, the text tells us it's defined as lowly. Doesn't that sound wonderful? Lowly is the word that is used. That's how the world, the surrounding community, looks at these believers who are uprooted, displaced. They look at them as being of a low social status, what this word means. We might could even say undistinguished. That's a way that we could describe how they are being perceived. Wonderful environment to live in, isn't it? It must be tough. But this is what the word lowly is grabbing at, a group of people that are not looked as very important, of really just insignificant. Now, the text seems to say that this particular view is due to wealth, apparently considering all the other side of the coin that we'll get in a moment in the text. Lowly is being compared to wealth. So apparently their low social status is because they can't seem to make ends meet. They can't seem to make a living. They can't get a foothold in this displacement. They struggle. And their struggle is not necessarily due to themselves. It seems to be because of outward circumstance. Can we appreciate how crushing that must feel? I just want to make ends meet. And everywhere I turn, it doesn't seem I can get anywhere. This is a real problem for them, a real difficulty, and absolutely crushing to their understanding of themselves. And it's not too unfamiliar to you and I, because what the world defines as valuable, it often puts pressure on a Christian, right? What they see as wonderful and worthy of celebration for the Christian, oftentimes there's a pressure to say, I must obtain that thing, and once I get that thing, I'll feel worth something. Perhaps if I could have this thing, I'd have a better sense of myself. There's a real pressure for those who follow Christ. Our sense of self, our identity, often gets influenced, much like them, by what is perceived around them. They want to obtain it in order to feel a greater sense of their value, worth, dignity, and self. Now, I want to be clear, this isn't to say that a desire to provide for your family food, shelter, clothing, and other essential things, that's not to say that that is bad. What's the problem being unearthed here that is testing their faith? It seems to be the problem is drawing our understanding of who we are and what we are worth by those things. The pressure to believe we will be better if we have such and such is always present in our lives, isn't it? Let me say that again. The problem, or the pressure rather, to believe that we will be better if we had such and such is always present in our lives. It's such a real thing that people deal with. You ever heard this phrase, keeping up with the Joneses? It's a real thing. It's actually such a long-standing problem that it gets a funny phrase. Christians are not immune to feeling the pressure of if I just had such and such. It'd be so much better. I feel good. And I'm not saying that some of the things we long for are necessarily terrible. So you may be going, okay, Pastor, then what's the point? What's the corrective, if you will? Well, according to James, the corrective is understanding our bigger and better reality that he calls exaltation. Weird word, huh? Boast in your exaltation is what James says as the better way to think about your life. Don't hear the word lowly, but rather boast in your exaltation. This is what he said. Now, I just want to be clear. Here's what boast mean, okay? Because I hear boast, I think of like arrogant, prideful. But here's what the word boast actually means. It means to express, the word underneath this, bold or boast, to express an unusually high degree of confidence in someone or something So a greater confidence in someone or something, and here's a greater confidence you have, it is exceptionally better. It's noteworthy, so therefore I will make much of that thing. Boast, express an unusual high degree of confidence in something or something else as being exceptionally noteworthy. Here, what James is saying is have a higher confidence. Boast. Have a higher belief and higher confidence, a higher understanding. Boast. Find your worth. Find all of your value and significance. Boast. Be confident in your exaltation. Here's a literal rendering of the word exaltation. Here's what it literally means. High status. Isn't that interesting? We might say high position. Be more confident, not in what others may perceive or what you're feeling right now. Be more confident in the reality of your high position, your high status. Can you imagine getting this from James going, James, what? You just called me lowly. What are you talking about? How is it that you perceive that is true of me? But here is kind of a play on words, isn't it? Here's what James is saying. Hey, lowly Christian, by worldly terms, have a higher confidence in your high status that is achieved in Christ. He's saying you're not lowly. But if you really think about what you have in Christ, you are of the highest and the most glorious reality of being a Christian. We throw that term around so often. Do we remember what that means? Can we contemplate? And if we don't want to, we will in a minute. There is a higher, more glorious reality that James is directing them to, that you are a Christian, you are saved by grace, a child of God, eternally secured. And James is saying your status that he labels for them lowly, it doesn't change. It doesn't change. Your current feeling, the current crushing weight that you feel, all of that does not change who we are in Christ. And here's what's the kicker is what we have in Christ doesn't go away at death. That's a powerful reality. He makes this point when he gets to the wealth. We're going to get to that soon. But here they would understand, oh, what I have in Christ is long-lasting, never-ending. It doesn't change. So James, in a quick couple of words, is saying so much. He is saying to put your eyes upon who you really are in Christ. A sinner saved by grace who will spend eternity with God. Who will safely pass through the waters of judgment, exalted to the presence of God. Oh, we would be light years ahead if we thought daily about that. If you woke up tomorrow and before you rolled your tired body out of bed and said, oh, I am a Christian, saved by grace. I am a Christian who is in Christ, and I will pass through the waters of judgment and be exalted to the presence of God. Oh, world, bring it on. Punch me in the face. I mean, not really, but you know. Bring it on. Because this is the reality. This is the exaltation that James is getting at. Do you understand who you are in Christ? Because if you did, a host of difficulties would kind of fade away. They just wouldn't feel that big of a deal. Do we lament difficulties at work? Yeah. course we do. But it does not overshadow what we have in Christ. And James is saying, that's who you are. Your current difficulty, your current struggle to get a leg up doesn't change that. I don't know who needs to hear that this morning. It is a simple truth, but it is profound. I dare say it is life-altering to understand and have a good grab of who we are in Christ. At 9 a.m., we do various studies. We call them Sunday studies. We have one called, Who Am I? And do you know, every time we go through it, it is one of the most life-giving, wonderful conversations that we have around here. Why? Because the struggle is real. And we often play around with so many other lesser things that leave us completely shattered. So James tells the lowly brother, don't look at the perception of those around you. See who you are in Christ. He uses the word exaltation, emphasizing who we are in Christ. To be called a child of God, that's fairly significant. To be considered in the family of God is a wonderful reality. That seems to be what's captured in what he wants them to boast, have a higher confidence in. But as James does, that straightforward talking, get in your face kind of guy, he flips the coin. The lowly brother's like, yeah, that's good, thank you. James flips the coin and he addresses the other side, which honestly, come to find out, is really the same issue, isn't it? Trusting in something that cannot deliver true joy and satisfaction. It is a dangerous game to play and a miserable one. Here, he says it's riches. It seems that James still has in mind believers here, believers who, much like the lowly, are drawing their understanding of themselves upon their wealth. Perhaps they found a niche. They found a way to get a leg up. But James turns the coin and looks right over to them, and he gives them sort of the same corrective. He actually tells them to boast. Now, the word isn't there, but that verb is applied on the other side of the comma, okay? You don't believe me? We can sit down and have coffee and talk about Greek grammar if you want to. But I'm going to bore you with all that. The verb boasting seems to be carried on. Lowly brother boast, and the rich in his humiliation. We could easily say, you boast. And remember, boasting is what? Having a higher confidence in something that is more real than your current wealth. He labels what is more real, what he wants them to have a really big confidence in, he labels that humiliation. James, time out, slow down. Like, oh, we're to have a high confidence too. Okay, James, give it to us. Oh, you should boast in your humiliation. What is their humiliation? James seems to unpack it fairly clearly, but perhaps I'll put it this way. That what they are drawing their strength, value, ultimately their identity from, will fade away. That's what the whole next analogy is. It goes away. You should have a higher confidence in that. It does not last. It will go away. And that actually should bring you some incredible clarity. You can see down the road. You know the next chapter. How wonderful! So that you can act properly now. That's what seems to be their humiliation that James wants them to focus on. That drawing your strength and value and ultimately identity from any of that other stuff, it's going to fade away. James says it can be taken at a moment's notice. Notice the scorching heat. We're familiar with scorching heat. I am amazed at how fast something can dry rot around here. I'm used to, like, in the deep south with lots of mold, you put a rope outside and 2 days later it's like just brittle, like dust. It just doesn't last. James says, all that you're banking on, it can be taken at a moment's notice. And then he goes on to say, and by the way, it certainly doesn't stand the test of time. And namely, he points to death. The text says that a person who banks on their wealth is this, verses 10 and 11, they are like a flower of the grass. We don't have much grass around here, but you know what he's getting at. He will pass away. Why? Because the sun rises with its scorching heat. Difficulty comes. Hard times come, things happen, and that grass withers. The flower that looks so wonderful and glorious, well, it falls. The beauty of it perishes. And then he just says, in case you're not catching it, so also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. What a humiliation to bank your entire life and tons of energy upon something that will fade away and pass away when you pass away. What a humiliation to bank your entire life, tons of energy, upon something that will fade and pass away when you pass away. But James is looking at that brother, anyone in wealth, and says, boast in that. It's so good to know that. It's so wonderful to know that. Are riches the thing that is evil? No. It's what they are looking for it to do in their life that will leave them ruined. Because in the end, that pursuit, according to James, will ruin them. To pursue identity, value, satisfaction, and lesser things will leave you, to borrow some words, withered. Will cause you to fall. Will cause you to perish in eternity without any hope. Because before God, you can't claim your accomplishments, your wealth, your kindness. You can't claim any of that in the presence of God. It all just fades away. You know, it's easy for us to see kind of, yeah, down the road, but this also has a real-time impact. Now, we're going to see in James, and we've actually already seen this in James, that a Christian unsure and unsettled in who they are in Christ, and we're going to see it real clearly, we've already been introduced to that, but we're going to understand that a Christian who is unsure, unsettled who they are in Christ, they're going to grab at so many other things. And it's going to cause them to compromise. And what we find out, it leaves them bitter, miserable, and a pest to others rather than a blessing. And I say that because I'm often a pest to others. I said this at our 9 a.m., but for me, often, I'm recovering people pleaser. Make me feel good about myself. Say nice things. How unfair to ask that of any human relationship. How unfair to my wonderful wife to ask something of her that she was never meant to do. That is so unfair. And I become a pest. As we look for our identity and joy and satisfaction and things outside of Christ, we will increasingly be miserable. And as James told us last week, tossed. They will, as I already said, will be tossed, and we get to watch the tossing. James will deal with it. But they begin, and an individual will be tossed on the waves of emotion. And as the word that is so right last week, unstable in all their ways. This has to be settled, brothers and sisters. You know, it really is interesting though, right? That wealth really does have a way of providing a false security. Don't have it, if I get it, I feel great. I have it, and all of a sudden, I don't feel great. It's really wild, isn't it? It's not surprising that he would deal with this. It's not surprising that if you scour the scriptures, there's actually a lot of warning of placing our hope in wealth, not to let it define for us what our status is. Here's a couple, Matthew 6:24 from Jesus. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other. There's really no middle ground here. Or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God. Now, it's funny because up to this point, we're like, yeah, this is good. And then he gets real specific. You cannot serve God and money. Oh, come on. Now you're meddling, Jesus. But there's something so unique, right? So unique about the allure. Well, is wealth evil? No. It's how we often look at it. 1 Timothy 6:17. As for the rich in the present age, charge them to not be haughty. Notice it says, charge them to not be rich, right? It doesn't say that. Charge them not to be haughty, nor to set, here's the kicker, their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God. And then he gives a quick disclaimer of who God is, who richly, great choice of word, who richly provides us with everything to, listen to this, enjoy. If I just had the bass boat, I would have so much more joy. I think I would. But I hear to have that is more problems. I jokingly bring that up, but isn't it true? What we have in Christ, what we are to be more confident of, has more joy, more for you and I to enjoy than anything else this world can offer. Anything else. Things don't last. But Christ never fades. See, and in our text this morning, that reality is true for both sides of the coin, for the lowly and for the rich. Here's what I mean. James would say, hey, you in the lowly state, according to your circumstances, your lowly state will not be forever. It will not be forever. And because of your high status in Christ, all that he has done for you, do you know you will be exalted? Your current state will not last forever. You ever use that phrase sometimes to set your mind right? This too shall pass. Right? This too shall pass. In my house in the deep south, that was often said, well, this too shall pass. This too shall pass. It was just this quick reminder. What we think is just going to ruin us, it pales in comparison to what we have in Christ, because he never fades. The lowly is to be picked up. Riches, it's the same reality. Your riches will not last. So bank on Christ as your greatest treasure. The reality that our stuff comes and goes, our circumstances come and go, highlights the joy that Christ never fades. So it's better for you and I to understand who we are in him, because he's the same today, tomorrow, next month, next year, 20 years from now, 50. Now some of you are like, I don't know if I got 50 more, but hey, the same. He's absolutely the same. Don't you see how it is way more worth our energy and time and effort to understand who we are in Christ? Because I think there's a point that James is making here. And it's pretty simple. There is no higher status than Christian. Duh. I went to seminary to come up with that phrase. But that's the reality that James is working in. And let me challenge you this morning. Do you understand what Christian means? Consider all that is captured in that word, saved by grace, redeemed in Christ, child of God through Christ, eternally secured because of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, safely passed through judgment because of Christ's broken body, and those are just to name a few. But when you say, I am a Christian, this is what we are saying. Brothers and sisters, and if you're visiting with us, we cannot look to other things, people, accomplishment, et cetera, as the thing that makes us whole, that's going to make us better, that's going to satisfy us, and more importantly, define who we are. Because the moment that thing is stripped away or is threatened, the waves of instability come crashing on your shore. And I speak as a fellow journeyer. There's nothing like just crushing instability, crashing on our shores. It's not a really wonderful place to live. And that's what James is getting at. He's like, you guys are okay. You're okay. Because of who you are in Christ. Lean on that. Grab that. You're going to make it. This is why I believe to understand who we are in Christ, to see Him as our greatest and most important satisfying object thing, to see His accomplishments as our greatest hope is one of the biggest things we need to do as brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, wealth gets the attention here. And I'll warn you, it's going to get some really intense attention by the time we get to the end of James. And which is actually good for you and I, because we're actually going to see its effects on real people in real time. How when we bank on it, how it works in us. It's not a pretty picture. It's not good. We're going to see all those effects. It's going to get some more intention as what it looks like for a person to make it the most important thing. But I think you understand this morning, though that is the focus here, there is so much for us to consider in just these few short verses. Let me give you just a couple. First, you need to do the work this week understanding who you are in Christ. Yes, that's an assignment. Do a study on what we formally call our union with Christ. We are in Christ in such a way that we enjoy so many comforting realities. Now, you may be going, how do I do that? Well, I got something for you. Here's an easy start. Out in the, we created this many years ago, but it's just a bookmark. One whole side has a bunch of scriptures to describe who I am in Christ. Easy start. Grab this bookmark. I made sure this week we got some. Grab this. Read the scriptures. Okay, that crucial part here. Grab it. Read the scriptures. Read them with your family. When you read them, I want you to contemplate what they mean. What does this mean? But also, I want you to do something else. Not contemplate just simply what they mean, because that's glorious, but rejoice in what they teach you. Here is an incredible start to understand who we are in Christ. Grab that, Read over those this week. Secondly, I need to ask you this question. What makes you feel lowly in this world? What makes you feel like you're less than? I suspect whatever the answer is to that question, I wonder if it can reveal your tendency to look outside of Christ for your worth, value, satisfaction, or we might call your identity. It's a good diagnostic question. What makes me feel like I'm just nothing? And I wonder what the Lord could do as you prayerfully read this and prayerfully open your heart before the Lord, what might could be unearthed. Here's a couple. Wealth, we just saw in our text. And this goes for all walks of life. Possessions. If I could just own a home, if I could just have a home, I'll be satisfied. Health. Chronic illness is so hard to deal with. I hear as you get older, health really weighs on us. Many of you are modeling so well of how you still have joy, even when the health isn't present. Perhaps for some position at your job, if I could just get noticed, just have that role, I'll feel really good about myself. And by the way, pastors aren't immune from that either. If I could get this speaking gig, if I could just get noticed. Have a text meeting just this morning with other pastors. We're texting back and forth. And one of the pastors said, hey, preach the gospel and use a whole lot of words, which is funny. I wrote back in and said, yeah, understand who we are in Christ, given what we're studying. You're not a title. You're a child of God, positioned at your job. And today's cultural climate, sexual identity is praised, it's forced, it's pushed on people. As if the scripture says that's the most important thing about you. No. For some, intelligence, if I was just smarter, maybe perhaps athletic ability. Where do you feel so less than? And perhaps the Lord could work on that this week. Lastly, let me encourage you with this last thing. I want to encourage you to sing a song that we actually sang together today. I don't care how terrible you sound. My worth is not in what I own. Let me just reread. Listen, my worth is not in what I own, not in the strength of flesh and bone, but in the costly wounds of love at the cross. My worth is not in skill or name, in win or loss, in pride or shame, but in the blood of Christ that flowed at the cross. As summer flowers, we fade and die. Fame, youth, and beauty hurry by. But life eternal calls to us at the cross. Two wonders here I confess, my worth and my unworthiness, my value fixed, my ransom paid at the cross. Aren't those good truths to rehearse this week? The chorus is, I rejoice in my Redeemer. Oh, I see what you're doing. I rejoice. And my Redeemer, greatest treasure, wellspring of my soul, I will trust in Him no other. My soul is satisfied in Him alone. If you're visiting with us this morning and you feel so unsettled, can I pastorally push? Could it be, it's because you haven't trusted Christ? I implore you to grab someone around you, grab myself, Jared, or anyone around here. We'd love to talk to you further. I'm going to pray, and it looks like we're going to sing. Let's pray. Father, take the beautiful words of Scripture, the beautiful realities we uncovered this morning, and would you plant them deep in our hearts? We are so desperate for these realities to stick in our hearts. I pray, Spirit, that you're doing that work even now, that you're bringing things to our mind. You're encouraging us perhaps with other scriptures. And maybe you're even convicting. I pray this morning that these truths would not be something that we just say, but we believe. Father, if some of our midst are just so unsettled and miserable, could they maybe, Spirit, could you do that hard work of convincing them that it is Christ who they need? We thank you for the truth of your scriptures. And as we sing in these next few moments, may we sing as a people who believe these realities. And may you use them to sustain us this week. It is in your name that we pray. Amen.